Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, last week we heard in our gospel reading about some times when people called out to the Lord for help, and the Lord heard their voices and answered their cries for mercy. A woman who had suffered from a bleeding condition for 12 years came to Jesus, and he healed her. The father came to Jesus seeking help for his young daughter who had fallen ill. And even though she had died while the father was on his way to Jesus, Jesus still came to her and restored her life. In this morning's epistle reading, we hear of another man, a man of faith, who called upon the Lord for help. Again, the Lord heard his voice. But in this case, the Lord's answer might seem surprising to us. Paul writes that he was suffering from what he described as a thorn in the flesh, a condition that was tormenting him. Paul doesn't specify exactly what this thorn in the flesh was, but what we do know is that it was a difficult condition for Paul to suffer through, and that this suffering led him to go to the Lord in prayer. Paul writes that three times he pleaded with the Lord to take it away from him, to remove the thorn from his flesh. The Lord heard Paul and answered his prayer, but his answer was not the one that Paul had been hoping for. The Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The thorn, the source of Paul's affliction, would stay. And why would it stay? Was it that the Lord somehow took pleasure in Paul's suffering? Well, we know that that's not the case. After all, God is love. Was it then that God was somehow unable to take Paul's pain away? We know that that's not the case either. After all, we know that our Lord, who is perfect in love, is also perfect in power. So why then did he not take away Paul's pain? Let's listen again to the answer that our Lord gave to Paul. The Lord began by saying to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Paul would not receive what he had asked for, but he would not be lacking anything that he needed. The Lord's grace would be sufficient for him. It would be all that he needed. It would not be Paul's own strength, but rather the Lord's grace, the Lord's freely given, unmerited aid that would see Paul through all of his trials. And Paul would find, in the end, that was more than enough, that God's grace really was sufficient for him. The Lord then continued as he said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And here the Lord was offering the assurance that he would actually work through Paul's very weakness to give him a much greater strength. It was precisely when Paul felt drained of all of his own strength that into the empty vessel of Paul, the Lord would then pour his strength. And so Paul's pain and weakness that came from this thorn in the flesh would actually become an avenue for the delivery of God's blessings to Paul. Paul sheds some additional light on this for us when he writes that this thorn in the flesh he suffered from was given to him to keep him from becoming conceited. In other words, he was given this debilitation to keep him from becoming debilitated by pride. By God's grace, Paul had experienced some amazing things. He had seen the risen and glorified Christ himself. He had been shown the wonders of heaven itself. And the Lord had also worked many miracles and wonders through Paul himself. it would have been easy for Paul to begin elevating himself too highly, to begin giving himself credit for the undeserved gifts that God had given him and for all that God had done through him. And so, to protect him from the dangers of pride and self-reliance, a thorn in the flesh was given to him. The thorn in Paul's flesh, whatever it was, served as a reminder to Paul that he was not some invincible super apostle, that he was human, having the same frailties of body and soul that we all have, and that he needed somebody stronger to help him. The thorn in Paul's flesh was a reminder to him of his weakness, and that served to point him to Christ's strength. The more that Paul came to realize that he wasn't a rock, the more he found his support on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. The more that Paul recognized that he wasn't self-sufficient, the more he came to recognize the perfect sufficiency of God and his grace. The more Paul became aware of his own weakness, the more he came to trust in and rely on the power and strength of Jesus Christ. And in the end, that made Paul actually far stronger than he ever would have been on his own. For as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, even the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And so it is when we stop trying to rely on ourselves and instead rely on Christ that we are at our strongest. As Paul put it in our epistle reading, when I am weak, then I am strong. So when Paul asked three times for the Lord to remove the thorn in his flesh, the Lord answered no, not because he didn't care, but because he did care. He knew Paul's needs even better than Paul himself did. And so the Lord gave the answer that would, in the end, be the best for Paul. The Lord who knew Paul's needs also knows each of our needs, and he can be trusted to answer our prayers in the ways that are best for us, just as he answered Paul's prayers in the ways that were best for him. The Lord's answer for us will not necessarily be the same as it was for Paul. We each have our own needs. We each have our own temptations, our own strengths, and our own weaknesses. And so the answer for us will not necessarily be the same that it was for Paul, but we can be sure that just as with Paul, God's gracious provision for us will always be sufficient for us. And we can expect to sometimes see, just like Paul did, that God often works for us in very surprising ways. That as we just sang in our hymn, God does move in mysterious ways. And in fact, the writer of that hymn is himself another example of how God often does move in mysterious ways. William Cowper, his last name is spelled Cowper, but it's pronounced Cooper. William Cowper was born in England in 1731. His mother died when he was six, and he was sent to live in a boarding school where he was a victim of severe bullying. By the time he was a young man, he had attempted suicide three times. He suffered from anxiety and depression. At least a couple people tried to witness to him about Christ, but they didn't get anywhere with him. And when Cowper was about 30, he was admitted to an asylum, which might seem like it would be the end of the road for him, or at least a downward turn of events for him. But as it turned out, the facility that he was admitted to was operated by a Christian man who witnessed to him. And there, Cowper came into contact with the scriptures that the man provided to him. And it was there in the asylum while reading Romans that Cooper was brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. After leaving the facility, he became very involved in the church. He wrote hymns like God Moves in a Mysterious Way, which he could certainly personally relate to. He also became friends with a man named John Newton, the writer of another hymn that we'll sing later this morning, Amazing Grace. Newton was a former slave trader who had repented of his former life and helped bring an end to the slave trade in Britain. And Cooper worked with him and helped him in that cause. And he did his part by writing poems in which he appealed to Christians to consider how God would have them treat the people of Africa, people whom God had created in his own image. And so when we look back at what happened in Cooper's life, we can see that from the time spent in an asylum, one man was brought to saving faith and received the gift of eternal life. Hymns were then written that have encouraged people in the faith for about 250 years now. And poems were written that helped people a continent away to be treated with more decency and human dignity. As Cooper wrote, and as Paul had experienced a long time before him, God does indeed move in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. We see that in the lives of William Cooper and the life of St. Paul, but nowhere is that seen more clearly than in the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. There we see the Creator choosing to step into and enter his creation. There we see the King of Heaven humbling himself and choosing to live as the least of all and servant of all. There we see the one truly innocent man who has ever lived, taking upon himself the judgment for the sins of all mankind. There we see the cross of Jesus' death becoming for us a tree of life. We see the darkness of Calvary bringing to us light and salvation. And there we see the seeming weakness of the crucified Christ being the ultimate source of strength for all who believe. It just doesn't get any more mysterious than that. It's not the way that any human would have imagined it would all work out. But as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. For God moves in mysterious and marvelous ways. We've seen how he did so for Paul and for William Cooper. See each day in the cross of Christ that he also does the same for you. And know that whether or not you always perceive how he is working for you now, you will most certainly be able to say in the end that his grace really was sufficient for you too. All glory, honor, and praise be to our mysterious and marvelously gracious Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen.